The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The text is Luke 24, 36 through 49. I was daydreaming once, and I asked myself, what would Jesus have done after Easter if he were a typical American? And I decided that on Easter Monday morning, he would have slept late. After all, he had been through a brutal week. And then on Tuesday or Wednesday, he would have gone over to the Bethany Walmart and buy some retirement clothes. After all, his work was done. And then I theorized that on Thursday or Friday, he would have gone through the Kidron Valley and on up to Jerusalem Motors, where he would have bought himself an RV. And he would have used that RV to travel around the country and see all the sights at a leisurely pace, which he didn't have the opportunity to do earlier because now he's retired. Well, that's silly, obviously. The point is this: Jesus is not retired. Of course, Easter is essential. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. But Easter is not the end. There are some 60-something peoples who do not like to talk about retirement. Rather, they prefer repositioning. At Easter, Jesus did not retire. He repositioned. And that's exactly what today's gospel reading, Luke chapter 24, is all about. Jesus got together with his disciples and gave them an orientation on his new status as repositioned Lord. I'm alive. I'm not dead. Look at me. Touch me. Hey, you guys got something to eat? I could use something to eat. Fish? Yeah, fish be good. Not that I have to have it, but I'll eat with you. I just dropped in today to let you know where we're at in the grand scheme of things. I've been repositioned, and that means that you've been repositioned too, and I wanted to give you a little orientation about what this repositioning means for you and for me in the grand scheme of things. Now, you are back for the last six-week push in this school year, and where are you meeting Jesus? I can hear the answers already. Well, he meets us in the Word and the Sacrament. Yes, of course. But that is such a cliche. If you don't understand the means as being dynamic, if the word in your mind is something static, if the word is something that is contained in a historical revelation called the Bible for a long time ago, and now it's been nicely tied up in a package that we call the Lutheran Confessions, if you understand it as static, then we need to advertise Concordia Seminary in St. Louis as a school of archaeology. I mean, I don't mean any offense to archaeology. It's really important. It's a relatively new discipline that yields much. I could just as well have said exegesis or systematics. If you have a view of God's word that is static, then you're going to be sent into a parish ministry where your function will be to take dusty old academic truths that you have learned here and somehow try and make them relevant to people who have more pressing matters in their heart and lives. And if that's the case, good luck. I'll never forget. Years ago, 15, maybe 20, when the Missouri Synod wars had a different contour than they do today. And I attended a so-called free conference in northern Illinois. Most of the attendees at that conference were pastors who had a zealous interest in Lutheran doctrine. And speaking quite frankly, most of them were devotees of Dr. Robert Preuss. Now, I hasten to add that as a student here, I had Dr. Preuss for a number of classes, and I learned some lessons about doctrine that are staying with me my whole life long. At any rate, that free conference was filled with papers about 16th century doctrine this and 17th century doctrine that. And as the conference wrapped up, Dr. Preuss addressed the group, ipse dixit. He himself spoke, and I'll never forget what he said. Remember, Lutheran doctrine does not save you. Jesus does. Study all the Lutheran doctrine here that you can. Study all the exegesis and the systematics that you can. And go on a dig if you want. But never forget that title of a as yet unnamed department on our faculty, the Department of Historical Theology. Most of what we occupy ourselves with here is history. First century, 16th century, whatever. History is good. History is where objective justification happened. But subjective justification happened here and now in your lifetime. The gospel teaches that we have a gracious God, not by our own merits, but by the merits of Christ when we believe this. Augustana 5. That happens here and now. A repositioned Jesus is a dynamic, present reality. What does he say in John 6:63? My words are spirit and life. Now. That repositioning on our part opens up some invigorating experiences for the study of theology and for witness. I have become a casual observer of a Jewish-Christian ecumenical dialogue. And one of the prominent writers in that field is named Dr. Mark Ellis. He's popular, he's a prolific writer, and he writes from the Jewish side of the dialogue. About 10 weeks or so ago, I had the opportunity to have dinner with Dr. Ellis. We sat down at a Vietnamese restaurant on Euclid over in the West End, and like Jesus, I said, "Do you have any fish here to eat?" That's what I'll have, is fish. We got about 10, 15 minutes into that evening, and he said, "How do you explain Martin Luther's anti-Semitic remarks?" Choke on my fish. sinful, I said. Wish he hadn't done that. Our church apologized for that a long time ago. Well, then we got off into other topics, and near the end of the evening, he came back and he said, you know, I've observed something about Christians. They often use the concept of sin to move something off the table, to avoid acknowledging their participation in injustice. Now, ever since then, I'm struggling with that. And the Spirit is meeting me where I'm at and leading me to new understanding. If I had my head buried in the 1st or the 16th century, I would have never had this opportunity to grow in my theological understanding and in my spiritual growth. Our feet are to be firmly planted in those past centuries, but our head shouldn't be buried back there. Our head should be in the 21st century. What is the personal problem? What is the 21st century world issue that is on your mind right now? Please have one. And I'm standing in the pulpit this morning to validate that whatever that issue is, it's legitimate, it's important, and you need to deal with that spiritually and theologically. The repositioned Jesus met his disciples where they were, but he didn't leave them there. He took them into the Torah and the writings and explained how they all pointed to him. He taught about the true meaning of the past. But then he reoriented them, repositioned them to look forward to the great things to come, Pentecost and a worldwide mission. Let Jesus meet you where you are, and that's in the 21st century. Let his Spirit teach you the old truths, the normative truths of our religion, those truths to which you will, or some of us have, bound ourselves by our ordination vows. But let him meet you where you are and not leave you there. Let your studies and your life open up the great future, because he has not kept all the promises he has made to you. There is still more great to come to you from the repositioned post-Easter Jesus. It's all about me. Sounds selfish, doesn't it? And usually it is very selfish. But I'm suggesting this morning that you take that slogan and use it as your slogan as you go on into the last 6 weeks of this academic year. It's all about me and my relationship with repositioned Jesus. And I guarantee you, if you look at it that way, you will be better students of theology, and most assuredly, you will be better pastors when you take your vows. Until he comes in glory. Amen.